come back to Ephesians chapter 3. And this time I shall be reading in the English Standard Version. And our focus this morning is from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My friends, we need to understand first of all the nature of the passage which we have just read. By way of illustration, if you stand at the top of Mount Everest and look in every direction, there is nothing higher than Everest. It is the highest peak there in the Himalayas. These few verses have been described as the highest peak in Scripture, the highest peak certainly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Look at it again. Halfway through verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, that's the glory of God, and remember it is God the Father that Paul is praying to, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are phrases here, I think you will recognise, that are really quite astonishing. Phrases that take us aback. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. A prayer that would have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that it is a Trinitarian prayer. His knees are bent before the Father. And it is going to happen, the strengthening through the Spirit is going to be through the Holy Spirit. And that it is going to end with the purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So it's Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And it is very significant that the Holy Spirit comes in the middle. Because it is by the Holy Spirit that God works in our lives, first of all, to convict us as to our need of the Saviour. By nature, we are proud rebels. By nature, we do not wish to come to God. By nature, we prefer to dismiss him from our minds, to live without him, to break his law. But it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our need of the Saviour. And therefore the work of the Holy Spirit is so very vital. Notice also here that this power will be operating in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ may dwell in your hearts. I think this is the only place in Paul's writing where that phrase comes. Christ dwelling in our hearts, which is of vital and wonderful significance. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said without me, you can do nothing. And that's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ is describing himself as the vine and we the branches. The branches cannot bear fruit unless they are within and attached to and taking life from the tree itself, the vine. And so this matter of Christ dwelling in our hearts is of first importance, of vital significance. And we notice that it is by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord's people had knowledge of this, and the Lord gave this word to the prophet Ezekiel. We read it in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was now at this time in Babylon, in exile, away from Jerusalem. But God gives him this message in chapter 36, verse 26. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what we have been like by nature, this is what the Lord will do for us. He will clean us from our uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And then mark this. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice, beloved, the word spirit, a new spirit. Notice the repetition of the word heart. I will remove the heart of stone. That's our old nature's heart. Remove it. He says he will do it. That's God's work from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. So you see how the Holy Spirit and the heart go together, do they not? And the fruit of it is that a person who has received a new heart, where the old heart of stone has been removed, that person is able and will be enabled by the grace of God to walk in all of God's statutes and be careful to obey them. So the Lord gave that to Ezekiel 600 years or so, slightly less than that, before our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And then as we consider the words of John's Gospel and the words and specifically of John the Baptist, as they're recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29, we start. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then chapter 1, lower down in verse 33, John says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So that first statement in Ezekiel leads to John speaking what he has received from God as a promise, as a statement, that he, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And of course he does that one by one. That statement in Ezekiel was to the Lord's people in general. Now it is particular and specific to an individual. So Jesus here is just about to commence his ministry. But then the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of this same matter with regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He says this in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then he says, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The first part of that statement, he dwells with you, that was the case with the disciples. But Jesus is saying, and will be in you. And of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost. Again, this is to the whole, all of God's people, but it is particular, one by one. And then Jesus says more in chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now can we see, my friends, how the work of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ go together? Inseparable. And so we can say that we can really only know the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. You can only know the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer to the extent that you know and experience the Holy Spirit within your life. They work together. And of course, he has said here that the Holy Spirit does not speak from himself. The Holy Spirit speaks what the Lord Jesus has given him to speak. And then, of course, Luke records in his first chapter, Acts chapter 1, where a question is put to the Lord Jesus by the disciples. And Jesus says this in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So as an individual believer, you can, you must know that power of the Holy Spirit within your life. You cannot be a believer unless the Holy Spirit has come first to convict you. You cannot be a believer unless the Lord has raised you from death to life. God does that. First of all, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's read in Ephesians chapter 2. But then he raises us. God does this raising by the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot say, if you claim to be a believer, well, you have no experience of the Holy Spirit. He's not there. If the Holy Spirit is not there, you need to go back and consider the question. Do I actually know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour? Well, now let's come back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, I must not pass over that very quickly. This, my friends, is a passage that we need to meditate upon, pray over, mull it like a cow chews the cud and regurgitates it, digests it, regurgitates it, chews it. This passage needs to be considered so very carefully. The riches of his glory, that is the glory of God. God who is from everlasting to everlasting, God who holds this universe in existence by the power of his word. He is infinite in his power, in his knowledge, in his righteousness, in his love. The riches of his glory. He may grant you according to the riches of God's glory. In other words, according to all that God is, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So, my friends, that's telling us something about ourselves. It is telling us that though we may be born again of the Holy Spirit, yet we are weak. We need to know the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds. We are weak. So through his Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In your inner being. Now, things need to be said on this matter. As a believer, we have a life, a spiritual life, that is apart from this world. If God has granted you salvation, you have come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. He is your Saviour. You know that he is in your life. You have an inner being. Before you were born again, you did not have that inner life. That inner life. Oh yes, you had a life. But that was a life that was part of a fallen, sinful nature. That's what we have by nature. Now, yes, it may be rational, able to think, able to work things out. It may actually come to some sort of knowledge of the Bible, Scripture. But that is still simply a knowledge of the mind of a person who does not know the Lord. We may know lots about the Bible before we come to know the Lord. It is only the person who has been born again of the Holy Spirit who has this inner mind. It was not there before we became Christians. It was not there before we came to know the Lord. And it is that inner being that needs to be strengthened. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The very life of God. The Apostle Paul makes a reference to it in Romans chapter 6. He makes a reference to newness of life. In verse 4, we were buried by baptism into the death of Christ. That needs some thinking about. In order that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus had newness of life when he was resurrected, and we have newness of life because we are in union with Christ. The Apostle talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Each one who knows the Lord is united to Christ. But you see, the Apostle Paul wants us to go further. In your inner being, So that is distinctive, friends, and we need to understand this. That is distinctive. You have this new spiritual life because of the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, in bringing us to new life, and now he's going to strengthen us through the Spirit. God is going to strengthen us through his Spirit. But there's a purpose. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's God-given faith, but it is faith that we receive to exercise. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now just going back to 600 BC before Christ, I will put in you a new heart. I will take the old heart of stone out. I will put in a new heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. Can you see how the two tie up? One is a prophecy concerning the other. John the Baptist says, I baptize in water, but one has come who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds operating, working in our sanctification, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I invite you to ask yourself, as you go through the day, working day, whatever that may consist of, does your mind and heart go away to heaven? Does your spirit rise within you to love the Lord Jesus, to love God the Father? We need to stir our spirits within us so that we have communion with our Lord. That Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, standing at the sink, peeling the potatoes, driving the bus, concentrating, but always heart with Christ dwelling within. But the apostle goes further, doesn't he? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul here is using two metaphors. Rooted. Now, that reminds us of John chapter 15, where the branch is attached to the vine, rooted. And, of course, the roots of a tree have got to go as far as the branches. Otherwise it's unstable. So rooted in love. And that love is the love of Christ Jesus, which is poured into our hearts. I haven't got time to look at that, but go to Romans chapter 5. So it's the love of Christ, rooted and grounded in love. So rooted is the first metaphor, and the second, grounded in love. Grounded implies a building. And a building has to have foundations, consistent, appropriate to the number of floors that are going to build. If it's a skyscraper, the foundations have got to go very deep. But whatever, if it's just a single story, it has to have a foundation. And it is that foundation is a foundation of love. So all of the gospel, my friends, all of the gospel is about the love of God, isn't it? Poured into our hearts. God is love. That's probably the shortest verse, I think, in the Bible. Oh, perhaps Jesus wept is shorter. But God is love, grounded in love, rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now here we go into a slightly different dimension, because we are not simply individual Christians on our own. It's with all the saints. It's the community of God's people. So while we are rooted in Christ and grounded in him, also we are together. We are to be together. I've been asked to sign up for a shared lunch in July. That's one aspect of it, isn't it? To comprehend, to understand, to experience, have strength to experience with all the saints. So here we have, my friends, one of those situations where the sum, all of it together, is greater than the individual parts. So the fellowship of God's people together, as we meet together and fellowship together, is greater than the sum of the individual parts, all of us added together. I hope you can understand what I mean. Comprehend with all sense what is the breadth and length and height and depth. All of the dimensions, it includes them all, doesn't it? Breadth and length and height and depth. You see how the Apostle Paul is seeking to describe this love of Christ within our hearts, individually and together, how enormous and glorious it is. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, surpasses, is greater than knowledge. That implies, my friends, does it not, that the words of our language, and English is one of the most rich languages on earth, one of the richest. We've got one of the largest vocabularies. But the words are not sufficient to describe the love of Christ. If you have experienced the love of Christ in various situations, have you language sufficient to describe it? Well, of course not. Better felt than telt, I think, is a little Scottish phrase for this. Better felt than telt. Better felt than spoken. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the last phrase surely takes the breath away. That you, collectively, individually, may be filled with all the fullness of God. May be filled with all the fullness of God. So that in your experience of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and our experience of God the Father through Christ and through the Holy Spirit has a fullness about it. It's bountiful. Jesus said that they may have life and life more abundant. That says it a little, doesn't it? So a simple illustration here. You can go down to the furthest point in Cornwall, go into the sea, take with yourself a thimble and scoop up a little bit of water. That little bit of water is representative of the whole ocean. It's the same in character, same chemical constituents. Better still, take an egg cup. Take an egg cupful. It's no different in character from the thimbleful, but there's more. Or take a cup, a mug, a bucket. You see, this is an expansive thing, my friends. And the expansion can only take place within your heart and life as we seek daily communion with the Lord. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to read our Bibles and meditate upon it. We're going to pray over it and ask the Lord to speak to us through it. And of course, come to worship with God's people. And then we groan. And the work of the Holy Spirit goes on and on and on. And what the Holy Spirit proves, does, is irreversible. At this moment, what the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has accomplished in your life is irreversible, but needs to be added to. Well, now, perhaps you haven't experienced any of this. Perhaps what you've been hearing makes no sense at all. Perhaps you've come to the conclusion that you have no inner being, no spiritual inner being. You are functioning. You have a mind. It's rational. You're making logical decisions. They're good and bad and indifferent. They're helpful or they get you into trouble. But you do not have the Lord Jesus there in your heart. If you have not, if this does not resound in your mind and heart, then you must seek the Lord that you may come to know him as your Saviour. So the words here, my friends, will leave with us. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, that our words are not sufficient to describe what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank and praise you, Lord, that your purposes for us are so much greater, so much more wonderful for us than we can describe or indeed during this life experience. But we thank and praise you that we can indeed experience you in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon these words, that you will work in our minds and hearts, Lord, to elaborate, to teach us about ourselves. Help us, Lord, indeed, to embrace your word by faith. Lord, that your word may become the reality of our lives. To your praise and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our final hymn, 749, you may wonder what this has got to do with the subject. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on. We have an enemy, Satan. He is cunning, he is clever, but we can only wear that armour in the power of Christ. As was demonstrated to the children, our own armour is insufficient, but we have to have the power of Christ to wear the armour of God. 749.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
I'll put the ring back so I didn't get lost.